All right, back to the notes. If you will notice, under the title Notes and the Date, there is a line that says, blank, Hallel Psalms. Because the Hallel Psalms isn't the full title of these Psalms, Psalms 113 through 118. And if you can read Hebrew, right underneath that, it tells you the full title of these Hallel Psalms. And it becomes important to understand the full title in what I'm going to be talking about today, because So, underneath that title with the blank, it says, Ma'at Rayim Hallel Talahli, and that is Hebrew for the Egyptian Hallel. And the word Egyptian being put there describes what these psalms are praise psalms about. These psalms are praise psalms of God delivering the children of Israel from Egypt, from the oppression that they had under the Pharaoh. And today we're going to be discussing it because we're approaching Easter. Next week is Palm Sunday, the following week is Easter. And I had Dennis read from Mark for a very specific reason, not to talk so much about the Passover feast that Jesus was celebrating with his disciples, but the very last phrase of that, the very last phrase of that passage in Mark. And that very last phrase is, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And we know what hymn they sang, or we think we know what hymn they sang. In Jewish custom, and this goes way, way back, and I mentioned this last week, so it's a little refresher, but in Jewish custom, when you celebrate the Passover, you sing the Hallel Psalms. Psalm 113 through 118. These six psalms describe and praise God for his deliverance of the children of Israel out of the bondage of slavery and under Pharaoh, under the Egyptians. And we're going to look at that a little bit over these next 2 weeks. Today we're going to look specifically at Psalm 113 and 114. Next week we're going to look at Psalm 115 through 118, and mostly 115 through 117, because 2 weeks ago talked about Psalm 118, and we're not going to go over that very much, but touch on it just a little bit. Now, right under the verses from Mark, I have written a passage of scripture that I have written in Hebrew, and then I have the transliteration right beneath that, and then the translation beneath that. And I didn't write where it's found for a very good reason, because it's found quite a few different places in scripture. When Val taught that 2 weeks ago from 118, she quoted this phrase. It's found in Psalm 118. It's also found in Psalm 107, found in Psalm 106. It's found in 1 Chronicles 16, and it's found in a few other places. It's found in Psalm 136 over and over and over again. And it's an incredible statement. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good because forever is his hesed. And we've talked about this Hebrew word hesed in the past, and I'll review just a little bit. Underneath there, and I said, I'm going to give you a test, is a grid with a number of the different translations for hesed. And some of that is from the work that Val did in compiling those translations, and then I added a few more to it. In Hebrew, you'll find a number of different times there will be a word that when we translate it into English, it can mean different things. And the meaning, the proper translation of that has to do with the context in which it's found. For instance, in Genesis chapter 4, it's the point in where there's a battle between, not battle, there's a conflict between Cain and Abel, and Cain kills Abel. And there's a word that's used in there that is translated as sin. Now, that very same word in Hebrew can also be translated as sin offering. And it has to do with the context. So, you figure out the context and you figure out which word fits best when we're translating into English. Now, the Hebrews would pretty much just understand it. They wouldn't have to have it explained. They wouldn't have to try to figure out the context and what word fits best there. So what I'm going to do this morning is I have this list of translated words that translate the word hesed. And I want you to, if you have a pen or a pencil, to mark down as you read what's written above, give thanks to Yahweh, or give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And in many translations it says, His love endures forever, or His loving kindness endures forever. I want you to put down what you think is the best word to translate that. Now, I did this with my wife this morning when I was getting ready. I said, okay, now, pick which one you think is best. And she kind of glared at me, and she said, this is a trick question, isn't it? And I smiled and said, yes, it is. Now, if you look at that grid, you'll notice that there's one blank space. Now, you could guess that maybe I was careless when I was putting my grid together and accidentally put one blank space in there, and it wasn't an accident. I'd like you to write in that blank space. And what I'd like you to write in that blank space is all of the above. And then check that one. As I was saying earlier, in Hebrew, there's a lot of words that can be translated differently in English. And you have to look at the context to figure out what's the best word to translate it. And some translators have done well on that. Some translators have not done well on that. And it's dependent on what your philosophy is on understanding Scripture as to who you think has done well and who hasn't done well. But with this word is an amazing word. This word has it. Because it encompasses, it's not a matter of choosing one, it encompasses all these concepts. It encompasses the idea of unfailing love, of faithful love, of inexhaustible grace, of gracious love, of loyal kindness, of covenant love, of acts of mercy, loving kindness, love, mercy, and grace. It's a word that we do not even come close to in English having equal to. We have to describe it in phrases because we don't have a word that equates. this love that God has for us. It's this word that describes who God is and how He relates to us. In an incredible love, a love that would allow Him to give His Son to die on the cross for us, to shed His blood for us, to redeem us from our sinful nature. And I wanted to start out with this because as Jesus is celebrating the Passover with His disciples, they sing a hymn. And if they follow what is now tradition for Jewish seders, which is, seder is just the Hebrew word for order. It's the way that they carry out the Passover feast. Then they say the Hallel, the Egyptian Hallel songs. Now, the reason I put the word Egyptian there is to differentiate between these Hallel songs, because these aren't the only Hallel songs there are. There are more Hallel songs, psalms of praise. And the word Hallel just specifically means praise. So, Psalm 136, if you know Psalm 136, it's a great psalm. If you don't know it, take the time to read it this afternoon, because it has some remarkable truths about God's love in it. Psalm 136 is a Hallel psalm. It's often referred to as the great Hallel, the great praise psalm. These six psalms, though, that we're looking at now, these six psalms that are sung out Passover, they're sung more than just, they're sang more than just Passover. They're sang for many of the Jewish holidays. They're sang for special occasions. Val talked about 2 weeks ago. They're sang at the coronation of a king. When Israel gained its independence, back in, I don't remember the year, that song was sang every year at the anniversary of Israel's independence. They sang the Hallel songs. And so these songs are sung often, but they're specifically sung every year at Passover. Because Passover is that time in which they celebrate Israel's leaving Egypt and being brought back to the promised land, to the land that God gave Abraham for all generations. And so they sing this song. And I think that Jesus, when He had the Passover with His disciples, sang these psalms. I think that He did, and I think that the reason He did is to say, here I am your Passover lamb. I am the Lamb of God, as John said when he first saw John the Baptist, when he first saw Jesus coming towards him, in the book of John, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And this is at the point right before the crucifixion, right before the resurrection, where Jesus celebrates the Passover with His disciples. And I think He sang these psalms to say, look, here I am. I am here to fulfill what was pictured when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt in order to free them from slavery. And that was a physical slavery in which they were enslaved to a people. And Jesus was about to bring the whole world out of slavery, not to a people, but to sin, the slavery to sin and the sin nature. He was about to redeem them. And I think that the reason that Mark and Matthew both refer to the fact that they sang a hymn before they went out was to say, hey, here Jesus is, and this is one more picture to show you that he is the Messiah. He is the one promise who would save his people from their sins. So let's take a little bit of a look at the Hallel Psalms. The first of the Egyptian Hallel Psalms is Psalm 113, and it goes as follows. Praise the Lord, praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above all heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts up the needy from the ash pit. He makes them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Now, if you look at this psalm, you will see that the first part of it is talking about praising God. And it lifts God up. It talks about how we should praise him. Praise the Lord, O ye servants. And I want to point out this word servants specifically. And on the last page of the notes, you'll see a number of Hebrew words there. And the first Hebrew word is translated, is the one that we translate servants here. The probably more accurate for this translation wouldn't be servants, it would be slaves. And if you consider the fact that these are the Egyptian Hallel Psalms, it fits more accurately that he's saying, praise the Lord, praise those slaves of the Lord. Because he's saying, you were the slaves that were in Egypt, and God brought you out of the slavery to Egypt unto himself and into the promised land. Then it goes on to say, praise the name of the Lord. And if you remember, as we've talked about in the past, when you see the name of the Lord, it's not saying praise his name specifically, but for the Jewish culture, names are very important, and names represent the character of the person who's named that. So if I were to say, I praise the name of Teresa because she is a great wife, it's not her name that I'm praising, but who she is, because she's a remarkable woman. I mean, she's lived with me for 43 years. But I'm not praising her name, Teresa. I'm praising who she is as a person. And this is what the psalmist is referring to when he says, Baruch Hashem Ladonai, praise the name of the Lord. Saying, praise the character. Praise who God is. Praise him because of all the wonderful things he has done. The name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is high above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high? And this is in Psalms, but in Jeremiah, almost the same words are said in Jeremiah 10:6, where he says, there is none like you, Lord, like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name and might. This is our God. Look at who he is, because he is amazing. He is great, and he has rescued our people out of their slavery, out of their bondage. And then we get to the next phrase, and it says, who humbled himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. And this is the way it's very often translated, but if you look to the Hebrew words that are here, it really would be better maybe to say, he stepped down to look at, he gazed at by looking down. Because he's just said about how long he is, he's above the heavens, he's above the earth, but he's going to step down and look at the condition of man. Who humbles himself to behold, who steps down, who sits. The actual Hebrew word that's translated as humble really means to sit down. He humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and the things of the earth. And he raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. In this word that we translated ash heap here, the actual Hebrew says the dung heap. And if you're not familiar with the term dung, I used to work at Solid Rock. And when I worked there for many years, I worked at the barn. And we shoveled a lot of dung. And this is, of course, dung is not bad. It's because they're herbivores, so it smells, but it's not terrible. This isn't talking about horse dung. This is talking about carnivorous dung that is awful. He looks down and he sees how far man has sunk. He sees the condition in which the Israelites were in their time in Egypt. And he lifts them up. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash pit to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. This was the first of the Hallel Psalms that are traditionally sung in the Jewish Passover celebration. I specifically chose to only go into these first two of the Hallel Psalms this morning because in their culture, when you celebrate the Seder, when you celebrate the Passover feast, you sing two psalms before the meal is served, and then four psalms after. We don't have recorded that that's the way Jesus did it at the Passover feast just before his crucifixion and resurrection. But if it was typical to what is done today, it is typical to what we think was done even in that day, then they would have sang two psalms to start. They would have celebrated the Passover feast, and they would have concluded with four more psalms. And then they would have drank the final cup and gone out to the Garden of Gethsemane. There are four cups, and we'll talk about this more next week, but there are four cups of wine that are drank in the Seder. The third cup is the cup of redemption. The fourth cup is the cup of praise. If you read this Mark account, they drank the third cup, they sang the hymns, and they went out without the conclusion of the Passover feast, which would have been drinking the cup of praise. And I think Mark specifically records it this way because the praise hasn't come yet. Jesus is about to suffer and die. The praise comes at the resurrection. And it's just one more way of Jesus painting the picture of who he is and what he's doing. And I think as Jesus prepared them, the Gospels, in three of the four Gospels, said Jesus desired to celebrate the Passover with his disciples, this last Passover. In the book of John, John lists out three different Passovers during Jesus' ministry, which would have been accurate because we believe that Jesus' ministry went over 3 years. So he would have celebrated three Passovers. It doesn't go into any description of the first two, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke go into quite a good description of the third Passover that he celebrated with them. I believe that Jesus did this specifically, and he desired to celebrate the Passover with his disciples to say, okay, I want to make this clear what is about to happen. This is no accident. This is no matter of circumstances, but this was designed from the beginning. And if you understand all the things that have been taught by the prophets of old, you will see that they were teaching of me. That they were teaching that I will come and I will give myself as the Passover lamb to take away the sins of the world. And he would have sang the first two psalms before the meal, setting the stage to say, here is the Moses who led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And if you look closely, you will see that that relates to me in that I am come to lead the world out of their bondage to sin and into a freedom of relationship with me and freedom from sin. The chains will fall off. And there will be, therefore, now no condemnation to them that believe. I think that Jesus set the stage for the disciples this one last time, all the way through his ministry. He painted a picture of himself, showed them, I am the Messiah who you have waited for all these years. And now the act of the Passover. Now the act of the sacrificial lamb being slain for the sins of the many will be shown to you. This is what's about to happen. And Jesus painted that picture for them so that they know that the crucifixion that was coming was that which was shown throughout all the Old Testament, that of the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Next week, we'll look at the last four psalms of the Egyptian Hallel and how they show that Jesus would not only die, that he would be raised again, and that they show the connection that Jesus, that God used through Moses and the children of Israel being brought out of Egypt to point to the relationship that he wanted to have with all of us by the blood of Christ taking away our sins. Dear Lord, I thank you for over and over and over again pointing throughout the Old Testament who your Christ would be, your Messiah, that he would come and take away our sins. And I thank you that Jesus did come and that he died for us so that our sins would no longer condemn us, but that through faith our sins might be washed away by the blood of Christ.